Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, what we experience in corporate worship together is but a little foretaste of what is to come. We give You all the praise and glory that we get to experience this true communion of the saints in singing Your praises. And now, Lord, we pray that You would bless all of our hearts and souls with the proclamation of Your word. Feed and nourish us for another week of work and worship in Your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 15, and we'll continue reading through verse 21. Also, if you would turn with me in your back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 18. Lord's Day 18 on page 879 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal, page 879. Lord's Day 18. Continuing our series through the Gospel of John. Remember last time we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 and how He abundantly supplied for all of the needs of His people. And here now we come to the story of Jesus walking on the water. John chapter 6. At verse 15. Hear now the word of our God. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, He departed again to the mountain by Himself alone. Now, when evening came, His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's look at Lord's Day 18 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 879, in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 46 asks, "What do you mean by saying He ascended into heaven?" Answer, that Christ, while His disciples watched, was taken up from earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until He comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question answer 47 asks, "But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as He promised us?" Answer, Christ is true man and true God. In His human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. Question answer 48 asks, "If His humanity is not present wherever His divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other?" Answer, certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, His divinity is and remains personally united to His humanity. Question answer 49 asks, "How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us?" Answer, first, He is our advocate in heaven in the presence of His Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, His members, up to Himself. Third, He sends His Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. We'll be paying in the catechism there very close attention to question answer 47 and the very first benefit that is given to us there in question answer 49. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we come to the famous story of Jesus walking on the water. This is a story that many of us know very well. But in this fourth miracle of Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of John, we are reminded that Jesus is with us in all situations and He is over all of life's circumstances. This is a story that is described for us in Matthew and Mark as well, but there are some details mentioned here that help us have a slightly different take on the event and help us narrow in on some slightly different points and aspects of the story. You will notice that there's, in this account, no record of Peter walking on the water and sinking in fear. That's not recorded here. Whereas, that's a big part of the story that Matthew records for us. Mark also makes a big point of Jesus calming the storm as soon as he gets into the boat. John doesn't even mention that that happens here. It's sort of assumed, but it's not explicitly stated here. John does not focus on those things because there's another point that he wants to show us. It is a point that shows us the great comfort that we can have in the midst of the storm. But first, let us focus upon the humility of our Savior, because that will help us understand how Christ is with us in our lives. We read in verse 15 that the people were getting ready to take Jesus by force and make him a king. Now, children, if between 5 and 20,000 people were around you and they were chanting your name and they wanted to make you king or queen, and you're thinking, boy, that sounds pretty nice. I get a nice place to live. I get to eat all the best food. It sounds pretty good. What would you do in that circumstance? You maybe start thinking, boy, king or queen in your name afterward, it's got a nice ring to it, don't you think? That's at least what I would be saying. King James, that really has a nice ring to it, I think. What does Jesus do here, though? He immediately leaves and goes up higher on the mountain to be alone. We are told in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus went up to pray. We see here the humility of our Savior. J.C. Ryle said, humility is the queen of the graces, and we certainly see it here in our Savior. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Jesus was not going to be made an earthly king because Jesus' kingship is nothing like the kings and queens of this world. He rules with infinite power, perfect justice, covenantal love, and abundant grace. And we see here as well, he rules with humility, not pride. Christ here at the beginning of our passage, humbling himself in the way that he does, he helps us here understand what he's about to do. Because he is going to serve his disciples. But he's going to serve them in a very different way than they expected, and in a very different way than we would expect. Jesus sends the disciples on ahead of him by telling them to leave in the boat, as was semi-normal for the Sea of Galilee. there arose a violent storm. There were storms. There are storms still on the Sea of Galilee that are very violent, and they come very quickly, and that's part of the geography of that area. It was not uncommon for ships and their crews to be lost. We found a lot of those fishing boats from around that time at the bottom. This was somewhat normal. And we have to remember that some of the disciples of Jesus were experienced fishermen, and so they would have known the danger that they were in. They are terrified for their lives. They're rowing with everything they have, fighting the waves, bailing the water. I'm sure you felt like that in your life as well. This story is an analogy for us in our lives. When it feels like you're in the midst of a major storm, you're rowing with all that you're worth, but the water keeps coming in the boat, and it feels like you are about to drown. And the worst part for these disciples, and the worst part for us when we're in the midst of the storms of life, is sometimes we feel like Jesus isn't there. It feels like he's very far away. It must have been something for the disciples to go from the previous day being used so mightily of Jesus to hand out all this bread and fish to all these thousands of people, and to feel like you are useful in the kingdom of God and Jesus was right there blessing you and blessing everyone around you. And then that very night, to feel like he's gone. To feel like you're all alone. And you're about to be swallowed up by the massive waves pounding all around you. It's almost like they went from a time of spiritual high to terror and depression, all in less than 24 hours. And then we read they're really afraid. At first, according to the other accounts, the disciples think they see a ghost because they see a man walking on the water. And you and I probably think the same thing. But then Jesus says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they received him willingly and readily into the boat. A few notes on this. Did you notice something miraculous in this story? Jesus is walking on water, guys. That's kind of a big deal. That's pretty amazing. And not just on water that's smooth like glass. He's walking on water when there's huge waves all around. There's been records of the Sea of Galilee in modern times where the waves have measured 10 feet high. Children, that's as high as a basketball hoop. Maybe you've been to a wave pool or you've been to the ocean and you get hit by a little, you know, couple foot wave. It's got some power to it. A 10 footer would destroy you. Jesus is strolling right through them. These waves never caused Jesus to panic. and they never caused Jesus to fall down. Why? Because he is above these waves. The worst storms of your life cannot shake Jesus. And if they could not shake Jesus here below, how could the worst storms of life shake Jesus who is now in heaven? And if the storms of life cannot overcome our Savior, they cannot overcome you either. For you are united to Him. And who is He? Well, we read in our text that Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." Literally in the Greek, it reads, "Ego emi," I am. This is not one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're about to get to the first one, but it is a precursor, if you will, in which Jesus is telling his disciples, in the midst of the storm, "I am that I am, I am. I am the sovereign one over all creation. I am the one that is covenantally faithful to you. You do not need to be afraid of this storm. I am the one that made the water. I am the one that made the storm. I am the one who has promised to lead you through it. The storm will not overcome you, even when it feels like Jesus has abandoned or is absent from you." And that's where Lord's Day 18 is so precious to us, because it confesses this glorious biblical truth. Jesus has bodily gone up into heaven. But as question and answer 47 says, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world, as he promised us? And it says, Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. As Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3a says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The Lord never promises that we will not have storms that we have to go through. The health and wealth gospel is absolute nonsense. If all God wanted was for you to be happy and wealthy, I think we'd be doing a whole lot better than what we are right now. Otherwise, I don't think God's really that gracious, if that's really the truth of it. But that isn't what God wants for us, is it? It's not what he promised. It's not what he said. He wants us to grow in our faith and in our relationship with him. And thus the Lord puts trials and storms in our lives, because it's through these trials that we will grow in our faith in him and our love for him and our hope in him. In this story, we also see the relation of Jesus not physically being with his people, but being there in spirit and advocating for them. Because while the disciples were struggling at sea, what was Jesus doing? Praying. And no doubt praying for them. That's what question and answer 49 points out. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us. First, He is our advocate in heaven in the presence of His Father. This is what our Lord Jesus is doing for us right now in heaven. He is speaking to the Father on our behalf. Yes, that we be delivered from the storm, but also that we would grow in our trust in our triune God in the midst of it. God never promises that we won't have to go through storms in this life, but He does promise that He'll always be with us in them. God gives us these storms. I think it's hard for us in the moment, but we should always give thanks for the storms of life. Because those storms, brothers and sisters, will never defeat you. They will never crush you. It may feel like it at times. I've been there. I know what it feels like. It's tough sometimes. But God is always faithful. And He always uses those trials to bless us in a way that we would never imagine we needed to be blessed, and to grow us in a way that we really don't want to grow in. And then there's this special detail that John gives to us here in verse 21. Some have said that this is another miracle in the Gospel of John. I would agree that it's miraculous, but I think John sees this as all one miraculous event. But in verse 21 we read, "They willingly received Him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." Jesus gets into the boat. The assumption is the storm stops. And they end up exactly where they needed to go. That is miraculous. And that's something that only our God can do. If everything was up to chance, there's no way that would happen. Trust me, I know. I've been on one of the lakes here, started blowing in a little fishing boat. It did not blow me where I wanted to go. Elijah can tell you all about it. We got stuck in the wrong place. This doesn't happen by chance. There's no way that you in your life would be brought to exactly where you needed to be over and over and over again if it was all left up to chance. It's just not possible. And yet, it happens again and again and again. Why? Because God is there and He is faithful. God is in control. And He uses what to our eyes looks like random waves bashing us into some unknown direction to bring us exactly where we need to be. We all know what that's like. We've all been in that midst of the storm. And it seems like the blow that we just received from that wave was entirely random and seems to be pushing us in the exact wrong direction. And we wonder, Lord, how does this bring You glory? How is this beneficial to me? I don't get it. I feel like I'm lost in the dark. But this story here reminds us that Jesus uses, even to our eyes, those random waves that seem to be pushing us in the wrong direction. He uses them, every single one of them, to bring us exactly to the place that we need to be. There are no random waves in God's universe. No matter what happens to you in your life, no matter what storm you face, Christ will be with you through it all. And when Christ finally calms that storm in your life, you will be exactly where you need to be. You will be exactly where divine love would have you be. That's sometimes hard for us to believe in the midst of a storm. But my brothers and sisters, it is true. And I want us to think about that picture, that beautiful picture of how there were those disciples on that lake, in the dark, lost, didn't know what was coming, waves pounding them in every direction, and they are exhausted, they are rowing as hard as they can, and they can't seem to go anywhere. And yet when Jesus comes and finally settles that storm, they are beautifully and wonderfully exactly where they needed to be. That is true of all of God's people. Life is full of these kinds of storms. But this story is a reminder that Jesus is with us in the midst of that storm. And that there isn't a single wave that is a surprise to him. He planned it all to bring us closer to himself. And that there will be a day that when the struggles and the strain and the restlessness of this earthly life are done, that our Lord Jesus will pilot us safely to that haven of rest. And that is exactly where we're going. And there is no chance that there'll be a single one of us lost at sea. Our God is faithful. And he is able to keep us even to the uttermost. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this passage. in which we are reminded of the faithfulness of our Savior. How there is never a situation in life in which we are alone, but that Christ is always with us, as He promised. And even when it feels like we are in darkness and we are being buffeted about by random waves of this world, we are reminded, Lord, that every single wave is ordained by You to bring us exactly where we need to be. Lord, help us to trust You in the midst of the storm. Lord Jesus, we pray for Your help and the strength of faith to look to You in all circumstances and trust that through the midst of that storm, You will safely bring us to exactly the place where Your divine love would put us, and that there is no better place for us to be. Lord, increase our faith, and in all the trials of life, fill our hearts with joy and our tongues with praise, as hard as it may be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.